Well, it's good to see another good audience this evening. And appreciate the opportunity to again speak to you from the Word of God. We regret the circumstances that make such necessary. I'm just thinking the old expression that people used to use, don't wear your welcome out. Maybe that won't be the case in speaking to you. This evening, if you would turn in your Bible to the book of Malachi, last book in the Old Testament, a short book, but yet a book that has a tremendous message. This is some years after the people of Israel, the tribe of Judah and Benjamin, at least those that were in captivity in Babylon, come back to their homeland. And for a while, things go pretty well. People are interested in rebuilding the walls of the city of Jerusalem, the temple, and all those things. And then after a while, things begin to slack up a little bit. And then as we go on down to the close of the 400 years or so before the coming of Christ, religion becomes somewhat of a sad state, or in a sad state there in the land. I want to talk tonight about a subject that I think is noted here. We'll give it a little bit different name than might be found here in the text, but it's a problem that existed there among those people, and I believe a problem that exists in our society today, in the church today. It's the problem of boredom. We hear and we see this expressed in many different ways. If some of the older people have had children, and as they grow up, various things that you might want to try to get them interested in and to do certain things, they use the expression, that's boring. Might be something that's of great importance. The attitude is, it's just not something that stirs me up. It's not something that causes me to want to just get involved and really give my energy in pursuing that particular thing. Well, religion is a lot like that. We recognize some statements that are made. The Old Testament uses the expression that whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. And in that context, it was talking about the will of God, doing such with all your might. The New Testament, the Apostle Paul speaks of the attitude that we're to have. That it's not to be something that's just performing some kind of a ritualism. Something that we're not really concerned about. But let's get into this idea that we want to follow here. And I will just ask the question, does religion bore you? We need to be honest about answering that question, because if it does, then something is seriously wrong. For a Christian, for religion to be something that is boring, something has been missed over the years. And it calls for some drastic measures to be taken in order to avoid serious consequences. To a degree, all of us, I suppose, experience boredom in the things of life in general. People talk about their job. And over a period of time, a person's done the same thing. It's been 5-6 days a week, sometimes perhaps even more than that. Same old routine. And after a time, a person begins to say, I think I'd like to try something different. We want to at least think that the expression about the greener pastures and things of that nature, something else would cure our problem if we could just leave the situation we're in, get into something that's just not so boring. And so, the burnout, as the expression is used, the people who leave a particular job because they've been with it perhaps over a number of years, and for a time they enjoyed it and felt that they were contributing something that was worthwhile, but then it becomes just routine, something that we're really not excited about. Toward the end of the year, I've heard a lot of people talk about being bored by so many football games on TV. And there's a period of time there. It's every time you turn the TV on, there's a game on. And people get tired of it. Maybe that's the reason some just have one team that they follow, and they let the others go their own way. But anyway, there's no need of pursuing that thought any further. We recognize the reality of the problem of boredom. But as we suggest, this is not just with insignificant things in life. People become bored, they become unhappy, because in the marriage relationship, things just don't seem to be as exciting as they once were. People watch movies, they read stories, they watch TV and things of this nature, and people are always involved in things that the world refers to as being exciting, of a person really being alive, and they think, well, that's not the case with me. There was a particular show that Margie and I had been watching recently, and I guess it was last night. I lose count of time. A situation where a man comes in and announces to his son, who was a lawyer, your mother and I are getting a divorce. Son is sort of shocked, and he asks him, well, what's happened? Is this something that's recent? No. We've been together for 16 years, talking about the woman that he was having an affair with. We've been together 16 years. That blows your mind when you stop and give it consideration. What are we to do about this matter? How does it affect us so far as religion is concerned? Let's move into that area. Many people today are like the people of the day of Malachi, just reached the point where it doesn't make all that much difference. They have no special interest in serving God. In the very first chapter of Malachi, God reminds his people of what had happened to some of their relatives, the Edomites, descendants of Esau, and how he was going to punish them and their efforts. They planned on building some great things, and God says, they may build, but I'll tear down. I'll overthrow what they're doing. But then going down to verse 6 of chapter 1, a son honors his father, and a servant his master. If then I am the father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my reverence? Says the Lord of hosts to you priests who despise my name. Yet you say, in what way have we despised your name? You offer defiled food on my altar. But say, in what way have we defiled you? By saying, The table of the Lord is contemptible. And when you offer the blind as a sacrifice, is it not evil? And when you offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it then to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you favorably, says the Lord of hosts? But now entreat God's favor, that he may be gracious to us while this is being done by your hands. Will he accept you favorably, says the Lord of hosts? Who is there among you who would shut the door so that you would not kindle the fire on my altar in vain? I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts, nor will I accept an offering from your hands. For from the rising of the sun even to its going down, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. In every place incense shall be offered to my name, and a pure offering, for my name shall be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. Many other things there in these early verses, early chapters of the short book. But here, look at the picture. These religious leaders, the priests who had the responsibility of teaching God's law, they had reached a point where their service, their teaching, their sacrifices, the offering of the sacrifices, it was something that the prophet says, or God speaking through him, says, it's become something that is contemptible. It's something that we just despise having to do. Have you ever developed that kind of an attitude? I believe there are a lot of people that do, and a lot of members of the church, as they profess to be members of the church, that develop that attitude over the years. I have heard for a long time, I've read a great deal, especially in the last somewhat period of time, about on the internet. There are groups of people that have a common cause. They are discontent with the Lord's church. Everything that they know, evidently, everything that they have to say about it is something that is to cast contempt and reproach upon those that would make an effort to try to abide in the teachings of God's Word, and ridicule to no end those that would make that effort to walk in the old paths. But people are discontent with God's way. Worship becomes to many people a formality, a hypocritical offering of what they profess to be offering worship to God. They profess to honor God as their master, as these people did here in Malachi's day. But what they were doing was completely different to what God expected of them. There was injustice in the land. If you look over in the second chapter there of Matthew, Malachi, got him close, he's the next one over. In chapter 2, at verse 17, you have wearied the Lord with your words, yet you say, in what have we wearied him? In that you say, everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delights in them. Or where is the God of justice? They were mistreating other people, mistreating those that perhaps did not have the material possessions that they had, and saying, well, God's not going to be concerned about this matter. He's not going to be concerned about the matter of justice. In chapter 2 and verse 16, God says, for the Lord God of Israel says that he hates divorce, for it covers one's garment with violence, says the Lord of hosts. Therefore, take heed to your spirit that you do not deal treacherously. One of the translation goes on and notes with the wife of your youth. And so here's something, the evil that existed. What God is trying to get those people to understand, religious observances, religious practices, worship, though it may be something that involves perhaps great sacrifice, something that people look at and say, well, here's a person that's really religious. Religious activity, as men call it, does not make up for the righteousness that God demands, the righteous life, the just life. And it causes ridicule. There are practices that God says causes the Word of God to be blasphemed. And so it was with those individuals. There was a distrust of God, a distrust of His Word, His promises. Chapter 4 and verses 13 and 14. Must have a wrong passage there because only goes through verse 6 of chapter 4. The idea that these people, it didn't matter what God had promised. They really didn't expect God to be with them and to provide the things that were for their benefit. Why do people become bored with their religion? I believe it's basically because men have made their religion, the practice of such, something that God never intended. God, as He has revealed, that He's the author of that which is true religion, people that can worship in truth, His Word being the truth that is to govern. God has never required something of man in way of religion, the practice of His religion, that is for His harm, that is something that is a great burden that He can't bear. But rather, the Bible, both Old and New Testament, I believe, sums up this idea that our service to God is something that should be joyful, something that means something to us, something that we're happy. You recall the psalmist when he made the statement, I was glad when they said to me, let's go up to the house of the Lord. He'll teach us His ways. We'll walk in His ways. Something that can bring joy and happiness because of the good. But too many times men have made religion something that, well, I don't know of a better expression to use than they have made it something that is cheap. Something that means nothing to them. People try to get by with as little as possible in their service to God. And just like these people here in Malachi, as they offered their sacrifices, God says, would you offer that to your governor? The governor was many times one who was despised by the people over whom he ruled, and that was the case where these people were under governors at the time that they came back, at least for a period of time. And here's someone that we wouldn't think about somehow defrauding by what we were doing, but yet we wouldn't offer the same kind of service. Our God is off someplace. We don't see it. We don't see Him involved in the everyday activities of life, and so we can get by with Him without having to be so careful of the things that we're doing. People who develop this kind of an attitude, in reality, are making it cheap because it's of little interest to them. person has interest in anything, he values it. I've often thought about, well, I guess back in my earlier days, and some of us along that age, but young men, the first car that you get, or later perhaps you get a new car. I know there's a preacher out in Oklahoma who was quite well known in the area of Arkansas where we were, came over for a gospel meeting, and he was driving some fancy kind of car, and he pulled into the parking lot and he took up two parking spaces. Someone asked him what was his idea. I don't want anyone near that car. I don't want it scratched. He considered it important. Well, from a financial standpoint, yes. But that's true with many other things in life. Our relationships with other people. We mentioned a few moments ago how that boredom in the family can cause great problems. And when one appreciates, values the relationship in the home, then it will not be something that becomes weariness or boring. People make their religion something that's just a matter of formality. They think that they can offer service that really doesn't amount to anything and that God is going to be well pleased with it. We've served God faithfully. Much of what people offer to God that would cause them to develop this attitude is the result of wanting to please self. I suppose that's at the very foundation of most of the problems that we have. A man wants to please God, but there's something that comes along that means a little bit more to him, and so he engages in what Paul refers to as will worship. Paul wrote to the Colossian Christians in the second chapter in verse 23 of that book, and he reminded them of those that offered what appeared to be a great service in will worship. What I want to do, what I want to do to in my service to show others my concern. I think that's one of the problems that exist in many religious groups and with the many even in the church today. Things are changing very rapidly among many, and practices are being introduced and engaged in that are nothing more than manifestations of people being engaged in will worship. The religion of these people long ago that Malachi was writing to, that religion was of no benefit to other people. Why did God select the people of Israel and place them there in the land of Canaan? It wasn't just for their sake alone that he wanted to bless them, but rather that these people were to be a blessing to those round about them through their lives, through their conduct, through their practice and their religion. They would come to know and to appreciate certain things about God. It was a means of teaching others. Their religion then basically became a human religion, not that which God had authorized, that which he had given to them, the instructions. It became a loveless and a lifeless matter. These serve God, but without love. The routine of going through motions of offering sacrifices, all of these other things that they engaged in. What's the answer to this? Well, over in the closing of the New Testament, in the book of Revelation, chapter 2, you recall the Lord speaking through John to the seven churches of Asia, speaks to the church in Ephesus. And they turned away. They were no longer worshiping, serving God, motivated by the love that they had once had. And the solution that he gives is, remember from whence you have fallen. Remember what it was in times past. During the very early days of my attempt to preach, I had the opportunity to talk to a young couple. Had a young child, just mother just home from the hospital. And while she was in the hospital with that little baby, the daddy comes along and he tells her, "I don't want to live with you any longer. I'm tired of you." And so I received a call wanting me to come and talk with them. And in the course of the conversation, I asked the young man, "Was there ever a time that you really loved her?" "Oh, yes." I said, "What has she done? Where has she changed that you no longer have that love?" "Well, I don't really know that she's changed. Something happened, though, and it was with him. Reminds me of a cartoon." I get a lot of interest and information from cartoons. I used to see such in the newspaper. Don't read the newspaper much now. You're hard to get one that is of much value. But man, woman driving down the highway. Man over here driving under the steering wheel driving. The woman sitting over next to the passenger door. Big space between them. And the woman says, "You know, honey," says, "son, have you ever noticed that we don't sit as close to one another as we used to?" He says, "I'm still sitting in the same place I always did." He'd always driven the car, but something happened there, the separation that had taken place. Well, our time is gone. We think about this matter of religion becoming something that is boring. God didn't intend His service to be such. And we need to be striving to learn what we can do to make our service to God not just more enjoyable from that standpoint, but as we serve God as He has revealed that we are to engage in His worship and service, it will bring that sense of happiness and joy to us. Why? Because God is worthy of such. We read in the book of Revelation about the one that was worthy to take the book that was sealed and to open the seals of it. Because of what He had done and the shedding of His blood and things of this nature. Well, when we consider the great benefits, it should be something that's pleasurable to worship God, serve Him. And that's what God intended. And when we really have that kind of an attitude toward our worship, if it's possible, humanly possible, we're going to be at every opportunity or every occasion where brethren come together to worship. Another cartoon I saw one time pictured a fellow, an old person that was walking up to a church building. And the caption of that cartoon says, "It's not how near, or rather how, it's not how far you live from the church building that determines your faithfulness in attending worship services, but rather how near you live to God. And I think that's the summation of all that we've been trying to talk about. How near do we live to God? I trust that what we've had to say has been of interest to you. I appreciate the good way that you've listened. And maybe we can work on things on an individual basis to make our worship to God more pleasing to Him, greater benefit to us and to others, to build them up in the most holy faith. That worship to God is something that is a tremendous opportunity. But only those that are obedient to His will, those that have become His children, can have the assurance that we can offer up to Him the kind of sacrifice that is well-pleasing to Him. In other words, to be a child of God through our faith in Christ, our obedience to His will. Surely we're saved by the grace of God and all those things that speak of what God has done for us. But yet at the same time, the obedience that He requires of us. Maybe those here this evening that need to render obedience to the gospel, we'd encourage you to do that by the song that we sing at this time.